Jesus. And no, interestingly enough, that we're not unique to that concept or that idea. It's not. As a matter of fact, if you go to Google, which is probably one of the most secular research tools that are out there, and you just put in the word parables, it's going to shoot up a definition, and that definition involves Jesus and the Gospels. And nearly every hit you're going to see on that first page is going to have something to do with parables of Jesus. Now, I grant you, hey, buy this product, you'll learn a lot about the parables of Jesus. But my point is that it's interesting to me to find that parables and Jesus have become so linked. And the question is, did Jesus invent the parable? That's right, no. I'm going to give him credit for that. No, the parable has actually been around for a long time before that. I got to watch my notes because I want to get ahead of myself. So, Christian writers who are addressing this. Now, Mr. Rushmore, who is the writer of this reading material that I'm going to be referencing a lot, he asserts that there are over 50 books that have been written specifically covering the subject of parables of our Lord. Now, from a couple of these books, Mr. D.R. Dungan, in his book on hermeneutics, wrote, "In the scriptures, we have the parable, the proverb, the type, the allegory named. We also have the fable used but not named specifically. The parable is the oldest and most common of all figures of speech. The Old Testament contains many of them, and the Savior taught almost constantly by that medium of illustration." Also, Mr. Lightfoot goes on to say that parables comprise more than one-third of the recorded teachings of Jesus. Okay, so the first part of that is to make the point that a lot of parables were used. We know that a lot of them were used in the Old Testament, but a lot of them are also used in the New Testament. So Jesus didn't invent that, but he kind of elevated it, right? He really used that because like one-third, like I was saying, one-third of his teachings, one-third of his quotes, is in parabolic form. Now, you'll hear me say that a couple times, parabolic. So I had to guess, how many parables would you say there are that are associated with Jesus in the New Testament? And just any guess. 50. I hear 50. I'm gonna say 65.
25.
25. So, interestingly, it's kind of a trick question. Now, Mr. Herbert Lockyer, you'll hear me referencing different people. If you want specific books and stuff, I'll be glad to give that to you after class. But Mr. Lockyer quotes a number between 25 and 75. Now, that's quite a discrepancy. That's a huge number. I mean, if you have a box of pencils, you pull out the pencils, you can count them up, you know how many pencils you got. Why is there such a range of parables that...
You have to define what a parable is.
Exactly. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But the issue is, what do you consider a parable? Does a parable need to be fully formed in order to consider it a parable? Or can it be just a comparison? So parable comes from the Greek word parabole. Don't talk about my pronunciation. The Greek word parabole. And parabole basically means to put two things side by side and to compare. Excuse me a second. Gotta make sure I'm not getting away from my. Okay. Okay. So yes. So scholars not agree on it, but they understand a couple of things that are common amongst parables, and the main thing is that it's from that word parabole. We're looking at comparing two different things. Now, interesting piece of. I don't know if I'd call something in a gospel's trivia, but an interesting question is, which gospels do you find parables in? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I would have assumed all of them, but that's not the case. It's only Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As a matter of fact, John does talk about parables, but he actually uses a different word. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce this one. I said I wasn't going to try it, and I almost did. But That one, that word that he uses is almost unique to John. And the word means something like a dark saying, something that is veiled, something that, and it's often used for parable and proverb and adage. So that's just interesting. It's not going, you're not going to be tested on that. But it is an interesting item to note that John does not actually quote any of the parables that Jesus does that Jesus provides in the other Gospels. So I say that to say that you're going to find that I'm going to be using Matthew, Mark, and Luke on the parables. That's why I'm not going to be bringing out very much of John. Matter of fact, I think there's going to be a couple of things I'm going to bring up in John, but beyond that, not a lot. Okay, so how would you define parable? If somebody comes to you and they said, we're writing a new dictionary. Yes, ma'am.
An earthly story with a heavenly meaning.
Oh, somebody's cheating. Okay, well, I'm not going to give her answer because she skipped right to the end. No, I'm going to. Thank you very much. Yes, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's actually Neil Lightfoot, who's the one who came up with that definition. Does anybody else want to try? Because that's pretty good. Yes, sir.
It's a hypothetical story that illustrates.
Okay, I'm going to give his answer for the sake. Do I need to give his answer? Okay, for the sake of the audience on the internet, it's a hypothetical story for the purpose of telling. To illustrate a point. Okay, thank you. The answer, of course, is absolutely. As a matter of fact, that's the one of the main characteristics of proverb that separates it from the like the allegory or the type or the proverb is that a story is usually involved. It has a beginning and a middle and an end, and of course it has a point behind it, which is not always provided in the scriptures. Matter of fact, Jesus only explained two parables, if I remember correctly, and what two do you think those are? That's right. It's almost a cheat having Brian in here. The tares and the sower. Actually, the sower first, then the tares. Those are the first two, really, that are given. The first two fully formed, I would say, parables that are given. And he takes the time, Jesus takes the time to explain those. And we'll talk about that in next week. Yes, next week, hopefully, Lord willing. Okay, let's see, Lewis Rushmore, he likes to say that, therefore, a parable is a figurative method of teaching divine truth that provides a comparison between a familiar fact and a spiritual truth. It tells an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, purposes of parables. So, what would you think would be some purposes of parables? Maybe some reasons why Jesus would want to use parables.
Teaching.
Yes, ma'am?
Teaching.
Okay, teaching, yes. He was the, I would say, incarnate teacher, right?
And to illustrate it more plainly.
I think you're going down a trail that I had. Why would it illustrate it more plainly? Now, we may get back to that a little bit later today, but it's very important to understand that when you're reading these parables, they absolutely would have made sense to the people that they're talking to. Because it doesn't make sense to be teaching in parables if nobody's going to understand it. I don't want to get ahead of myself because there's actually something very interesting about that. Okay, so very good. Yes.
Back in that time, most people were probably illiterate, and so facts, truth, bits of knowledge may be hard to put out to people, but people remember stories. Stories are very easy to remember and retell and to pass through many people.
100% agree. I'm going to take it one step further. So, having to do with the literacy, right? And it helps you to remember it because it tells a story. But the people of the time, and I'm going off, I better see who said this. It was one of the scholars that made this point, is at that time, the people would have been very familiar with teachings through parables. So yes, it definitely is a way of teaching people who are illiterate, although I can't honestly say what level of literacy they had at that time. But it definitely is something that would work to teach people who have trouble reading, who couldn't understand, or maybe were not scholarly in nature. And like myself, I can't read Greek, but you tell me a story, I can understand the story. I may not be able to get the Greek etymology of a word, but I'm going to come back to you, Brian. Neil? That's an interesting point. And I got to say, it was about, I'd say, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, hearing people talk more about storyboards. Excuse me. Storyboards. And so definitely, I think a story paints a picture better than just facts and data. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wait. Brian, did you want to?
Teachings about God through stories, through conversation. There wasn't a scroll of the entire Old Testament in each home. And then on top of that, you think about what Jesus is doing. None of the, or unless he's quoting from the Old Testament, much of what he's talking about is not written down anywhere. And so it's either coming through word of mouth or by somebody gifted with the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so, even when they would go to the temple, part of the reason they go to the temple is to hear someone read from the scrolls. They would pick a particular scroll to read from, and the people would come, almost like we go to the movies today, to sit down or to stand up and to listen to what's being said. But stories would be an eloquent way or a good way to keep that in someone's mind.
Absolutely.
To pitch it in and to give them something to reflect upon.
Yes, sir.
When Jesus was asked why he taught in parables, what he said is for you, it is you to know, but for others it didn't. So even within parables, there's part of it that is only understandable if you've got the right heart to understand.
I'm glad you said that, because that's actually the next thing that we were going to move to. Because I was going to say, I'm going to come back to that. Yes, ma'am, I did skip you.
I was just going to say, stories too. I mean, facts and knowledge, it's an intellectual thing. It rarely engages the heart. But stories have characters, and characters typically tend to tug at our emotions, which engages our heart. And that's where real change comes from, is the heart. It rarely comes from the intellect. You have to relate, you have to be inspired. Stories can inspire. Facts rarely inspire.
100%. In other words, you buy it creates what we call buy-in. Mm-hmm. You can emotionally buy into the story. Now there's some risk there too, but it's a very important point that is a very good way to get the listener to become engaged in the idea and thought, and they start thinking and feeling this for themselves. So that's an excellent point. Okay, but I'm going to come back to Jesus. Appropriateness and setting. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. If you'd like to read, if you'd like to follow along, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So this is the question that we were asking, right? Why? So Jesus, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, And whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So that quote comes from Isaiah. So, interesting point. When Jesus told parables, it was to reveal divine truth. And it was to conceal divine truth. Both. Why? Thank you. It's the heart. Remember, when he's talking about Isaiah, they closed their eyes. The listeners closed their ears. They, through their dulled heart, could not be swayed. So, to me, it's almost, I hate to use the word sad, almost horrific, that Jesus is providing all this divine truth. Remember, I am the He's the living water. He is the bread of life. He is He's actually the Word incarnate. We find out in the book of John, chapter 1, and here he is sharing divine truths with people, things that they couldn't. I don't know if I'm going to go so far as to say they couldn't possibly understand from the Old Testament scriptures, but he's the God. He is God. He is part of the Godhead. And so here he is providing this truth, and these people are hearing this. And as John said, the light was in the world, and the world did not know it. But it wasn't because the light wasn't in the world, and it wasn't because the light didn't desire to provide illumination, right? It was the heart of the receiver, the recipients. And it was because of their attitudes and their feelings that that they couldn't understand what was being explained, or what was being provided, what divine truth was being revealed in these parables. So I find that kind of scary and find it kind of exciting a little bit. Okay, so let's have the right heart while we're reading these. Okay, so so the other thing that was interesting is while reading that scripture in Matthew, make sure I'm not telling a story, Matthew, he kind of revealed a different reason why Jesus spoke in parables. What was the third reason that he mentioned? He reveals, he conceals, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So it was prophesied that they would hear these things and that they would not understand it. So it is a fulfillment of prophecy that when Jesus was speaking, people would understand and people would not understand based on the condition of their heart. Now, okay, I found that exciting when I read that and when I studied that. I will say that does not mean that when we're reading these and we start struggling with the interpretation of these and we don't quite understand it, and there are going to be some things that we're not going to be to stick a pin on it, that does not mean your heart is not in the right place. Okay? These parables were written to the people back then to get them to understand, as John says, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. So that doesn't mean that the parables don't mean anything to us. That's not, don't walk out of here saying Steve Warren said parables are meaningless. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that there are a lot of good truths and life lessons that we can take from parables, but there may be some things that we're going to walk out of here with questions on, and I may actually, time permitting, may actually get into one or two of those items as the class proceeds. Yes, sir?
Jesus' own disciples asked him to explain some of the parables he told, and they sort of had the right heart, they didn't understand what he was saying.
Right. So, and as a matter of fact, I think it was one of the apostles I don't want to get myself in trouble here, where he said, you know, that what you're saying is a hard thing to deal with. But I don't think that was really a parable he was talking about. I think he was talking about...
the rich man.
Was that? Okay. So we'll actually get to that when we get to... we got to move on. I thought I was going to have too much time on my hand. Okay. Thank you so much for the participation. Let's continue that energy. I appreciate it. So... So we actually went over so many of my notes during a conversation. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. Okay, I'm reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. So this is, the author of this study material calls this the busy day.
I've never heard that before. I'm sure Brian
has. The busy day. Oh, you never heard? Okay, all right. I'm sharing something with Brian, he didn't know. So that's kind of exciting. But he calls it the busy day because there's a lot that goes on that day. And the biggest thing is that it's the first time where he really starts speaking parables. And from that point forward, you see Jesus speaking in a lot more parables. And many more parables. He says all these things Jesus spoke to the parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. I found that exciting, saying that these are secrets that he was sharing with them, that from the beginning of time, at least on this earth, well, I guess technically that would be the universe, but from the beginning of time, nobody really understood. And that's the level of information and the level of insight that he was providing the people in the first century. So the reasons Matthew says Jesus spoke in parables, unveil the truth, right? Unveil truth to the godly, veil truth to the scoffers, I'll call them scoffers, and to fulfill prophecy. So all of that, so you know, those are the three main reasons that parables were used. The other reasons are not invalid, but they are, keep in mind, they are speculation. These are reasons why that it was good that parables were used, but when you're discussing why they use parables, I prefer to use the scriptures, and that's the scriptural answer. Reveal, conceal, and fulfill. Wow, that almost rhymes. Easy to remember. There you go. All right. Okay. So there's a fourth purpose for parables that Mr. D.R. Dungan, which is one of the scholars that I'll reference, that he points out for parables. This one, I'm going to apologize. I just can't think of any of the parables in the New Testament that this was an example of. But it is an example of why parables were used in general. Anybody like to think or guess what that fourth example might be of why parables were used? And this is interesting. Causing men to assent to truth before they could know it certainly meant them. If I come up to Brian and I say, hey, Brian, you know, you got to stop talking about Kentucky. I know they're SEC, but that's an accident. No. I'll pay for that later. LSU fan. Okay, so now, yes.
Well, I was going to say a great Old Testament example is Nathan with David.
Did you get my notes? Yes, and that's a great example. I'm going to come back to that. But the point is that I was trying to make is that it may be really difficult to try and tell somebody something that they're not going to want to hear. And you know that they are going to be convicted. And it's hard to really convict them without getting them to buy in first or to agree with you unwittingly before you even say anything. I'm going to come back to you. All right. So the parable that is provided is in 2 Samuel 12:1-13. If anybody wants to look that up. And he basically, I like the word, ambushes David. Now, this is right after the whole sordid affair with David, Bathsheba, and Uriah, and all that that went on. And God was very displeased, right? And God told Nathan to go and talk to David about this. Or actually, I think literally the Bible says God sent Nathan to David. So that's when Nathan provides the parable of the rich man and the poor man and how the rich man had a traveler come to visit him, right? And the rich man had all this livestock, but instead of using his own, he took from the poor man this what's called a ewe lamb that was basically the family pet. I mean, it was almost like a child to this man. He loved that ewe lamb so much. So the whole time Nathan's telling David the story, David has no clue what he's talking about. And only at the very end, David throws up his hand and says, "We got to find this joker. We got to make him pay." And Nathan says, "That kind of you." Right? Convicted him before he even knew what Nathan was talking about. And he convicted himself on that. So anyway, so that was an excellent example. I'm sorry I had to get that in there. Yes, sir.
It's like a car salesman. They start asking, "Do you like the color? Do you like the seats, the radio?" And you say, "Yeah, well, that's really, yes, yes." And then at the end, says, "Well, go ahead and write it down."
What?
"I don't want to buy it. But you said you liked it. You said it was the right color. You said your wife liked it. What's the problem?"
Okay.
Oh, that last point that you made of why.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, summarize again that last point that you said why he spoke in parable. I didn't get
that. Let me back up a little bit. So it's causing men to assent to truth before they could know it certainly meant them.
Okay.
So and they use the word men. Okay, people, right? Person, that's a generic. Women can mess up too, so I've heard. I can't prove it by my wife, but okay. All right, so I'm sorry, so strap in. We're going to kick this into overdrive because I've only got, 5 minutes? Yeah, 5 minutes or until I'm done? Yeah. Okay, all right, so I am going to move forward with what are the two risks we have when you're studying parables, the two major risks. Brian, you get one. That's all you get.
To draw more out of it.
Okay. Brian says to draw more out of it. Okay. So we don't want to put too much into it, right? Because as I said before, he's not making doctrine. He's using parables to explain things so that they understand the truth. All right? Yes, sir?
That we interpret it through today's experience. So they think it'll be similar, but they might not be the same. Like, you may not understand their culture. We might not understand what's really being said.
Okay. And that kind of ties in with the other two. I'll give you an honorary third.
People believe it fact. They read it. They think it actually happened instead.
And that kind of leads into what Brian was saying. In other words, putting too much into it, right? So the two main concerns is putting too much into it and putting too little into it. That's actually a concern too, because Jesus is the Son of God. There is power to every word that he said. If we believe that the Gospels are inspired, then we got to believe that the words that are there are the words that God wanted us to hear. So when we read the parables, understand that these are the literal stories of Jesus to teach us literal divine truths, but he used a figurative vehicle to get us there. And Patrick, that's a great point, and I didn't even think about that. But it is something that comes up later in my notes, which is that you got to be careful when you're studying parables, when we're studying parables, that we don't look at it through the lens of the 21st century Christian. We try to look through it through the lens of putting it in its context, understanding what the reason for it was, and the purpose of the parable. What is he really trying to teach them? And put it in that lens. Now, a couple other things is, got to be careful with the details. If you get too wrapped around the details, you can get yourself in trouble. And I actually wrote down one example. I thought it was brilliant. But I'm going to share it with the last few minutes of class. Okay, the last 30 seconds of class. Stop looking at your watch. Okay, so Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, parable of rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Okay, Reader's Digest version for the rest is Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, rich man went to Hades, he's hot, he's not, and the rich man says to Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. I'm still going to go on. I'm almost done. Okay, so there's a lot to unpack in that parable, and maybe we'll get to that on a future date. But the thing I want to focus on is how easy it is to get into the details and get yourself in trouble. So the rich man asked for what? Water. John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, said to her, whoever drinks of this water from the well will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he's talking about living water, and that's in verse 10, will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, so I almost hate to leave on this note, but it's a very important point. Water that they're talking about in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not necessarily the same thing as the living water that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the Samaritan woman. Although Jesus is speaking figuratively in both of these examples, right? And sort of figuratively. The living water that he provides does lead to everlasting life. But the rich man is not asking for living water to be dipped on his tongue so that he can get eternal relief from Hades. You see, now, I used a ridiculous example on purpose on two things that were completely unrelated to say that when we're studying these parables, we have to keep in mind that although there's a whole scriptures, I mean, it's in its own microcosm, but it's within the scriptures, and all scriptures are God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We've got to keep in mind that a word used in one parable is not necessarily mean the same thing as a word used in another parable or in another allegory or type or figurative rhetoric. Those do not necessarily mean the same thing, and you can get yourself in trouble by trying to link things together that don't belong linked. So, as you notice, I'm probably a little overexcited. I'm really looking forward to next week. I hope y'all come back next week, and we'll actually start digging into a couple of parables. Thank you very much. You are dismissed. Thank you.